The following sermon was presented by Pastor Jeff Cologne at the International Association of Biblical Counselors Annual Conference in Westminster, Colorado. Please feel free to make complimentary copies for your friends. Additional resources are available by visiting our website at purelifeministries.org or by calling 1-888-PURE-LIFE.
Lord, I thank you so much. I'm so, so grateful for you, Jesus. I don't know what I would do without you. There would be no hope at all without you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that somehow you'd remove me. Somehow, Lord, remove me from this podium. And I pray a greater one would take my place and say what needs to be said, because only you know what's best, Lord. We need to hear from you, Lord. And I do pray that your voice would somehow, Lord, come through and speak to the innermost needs of our hearts, Lord, so that when we leave here, we will never be the same, because it was you, not someone's opinions or personal ideas that were given, Lord, but it was you. So that's my prayer, Lord, that you would somehow be glorified, Lord, and minister to our hearts in this little talk, Lord, that you've given me. And I thank you and I trust you to do it because of your great love and mercy. In your wonderful, precious name I ask. Amen. Amen. This is one of those messages that I put together and have prayed over and sought the Lord over and got up this morning and looked over and it made absolutely no sense to me. Which happens sometimes. So I've prayed and I asked the Lord to just help me to really just say what I want to say and not be tied to my notes. I want to read something before I even start my talk. It's an account from somebody who was alive when the Titanic sunk. He was a Christian, and he wrote these words about the Titanic sinking. In the year 1912, when I was 22 years old, the great ship Titanic went down in the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean. That ship was the ultimate in human knowledge and skill and ingenuity then. It was believed to be the unsinkable ocean conqueror, man's triumph. All conceivable possibilities and emergencies were prepared for, provided for, so it seemed. But the human ego is not God. And the human ego is capable of a self-hypnotized pride. And the very consideration of what is called the greatness of man is entering into the area of spiritual blindness. And in that blindness, self basks in the false light of self-glory. And in the vision of self-greatness, which is about to be lost. And so it was with the unsinkable giant Titanic. Nearly 900 feet long, four city blocks, 11 stories high as buildings go, over 90 feet wide, 66,000 tons of displacement, 50,000 horsepower, speed double that of many ocean-going vessels of that time. She had a double bottom divided into 16 watertight compartments. She could float with any two compartments flooded, and no one could imagine any kind of collision which would affect anything worse than that. God himself couldn't sink this ship, one of the shipmates was quoted saying. But above and beyond all the other factors was the pride of man. The self-complacency of the builders of the ship and of the company owning it. This pride and self-complacency was reflected in the master who captained the Titanic on her first and only an uncompleted voyage. With passengers and crew, there were over 2,200 people on board. There were lifeboats enough for about 1,200. But these were considerations not within the vision or belief of possibilities. So the ship was flung nearly full speed, 22 knots or more per hour, into the dark North Atlantic night. But the human ego is not God. That spirit today is reaching its climax. And I like to say it this way. It's a spirit that says, I am, I know, I can, and I will. And I hate to say it, but we use it a lot in our American pride. And I cringe every time a disaster happens and I hear our leaders saying, we can, we will, we know, we are. And I think, Lord, what is it going to take to bring us down, to humble us? But the frightening fact really is, as I look at the world, as I look at the frenzy, as I look at this pride of man, which started in the garden because he did something he shouldn't have done. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that devil-filled pride entered man, and it's thriving today. And we see it in the world. And if I could say it this way, the world is now the Titanic, and it's headed on a voyage, and it's headed for a big iceberg. And that iceberg is the Word of God. But this is the frightening thing. I see that same pride in my own heart. I see that same pride in my own heart. And it's a funny thing when you pray for a revival, how God will answer that prayer. Because when we look at the world and we understand where this world is headed, we need revival. We need something to happen in God's people. Because when you look at the church, you wonder, how in the world are these people going to rescue people when they're drowning in the icy waters, when the ship goes down? When they themselves are out of it, when they themselves are on the ship partying with the world, saying this ship can't go down, believing in themselves, thinking they know, relying on their own abilities and wisdom and strengths and talents. Yes, that spirit is in the church. Do we need revival? Absolutely. We need divine intervention in the church and in God's people. And it needs to happen in an individual, one-by-one basis, which is what I want to talk about, personal revival. Because it's not about the other guy or the people of this world. It's about me. And it's about you. And my hope today is when you leave here, you will have a big bullseye on your heart. And when you pray, you will do what a man did one time who prayed for revival. He got out a piece of chalk. And he didn't say, God, send revival to this world. God, send revival to my church. God, send revival to my city. No, he got a piece of chalk. He drew a line around himself. He said, God, send revival. Send your fire, God, but let it come inside this circle first. I'm not mad at you, by the way. Some of you that know me, I have to say this. I'm from New York. I'm Hispanic, and I'm not upset or mad. I'm just talking to you. I believe what I'm saying. I get a little passionate, but I'm not mad at you. God loves you, but he's concerned. Because we don't always see things right. It's very humbling. Because revival can't happen until we come down. Until we humble ourselves. Until God somehow opens our eyes to our utter helplessness. The reality that we really are poor in spirit. You know, we can say that. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. But it's another thing to be in the reality of how poor I really am. I studied through the book of Job not too long ago, and it just amazed me as I went through how much they thought they knew. How much they thought, especially his friends, right? They knew why these things would happen, his theologian friends. And you read through the book and you see all that's happening, and of course they're looking at it in the natural reason mind, and of course they've got God all figured out. They've got everything figured out. And you see this discourse going on with Job and his friends throughout the whole book. But then God shows up and everything changes. And that's what happens in revival. God shows up in your heart and everything changes. And your eyes open, and then you start seeing right. And what happened to Job was, he said these words. This is when God showed up. He said, I know you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And then he said these words, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say that. Lord, I am so sorry. God, I have said things, I have spoken things that I had absolutely no understanding of. I'm sorry, God. I have uttered words that were too wonderful, that were way above my understanding about people. You know, because I knew what was right, obviously, and they didn't. Different situations about what I thought was right and wrong. But God has shown up a couple of times. He actually did it this morning to me when I was preparing for this. And I spent most of my prayer time saying, God, forgive me. I'm such a proud man, Lord. I think I know so much. I've uttered things. I say things I don't even understand. And he goes on and he says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. In other words, my eyes have been opened. I am in the reality now of who you are. My understanding's been opened up a little more. And I abhor myself. Well, that doesn't sound so great. But that's revival. Beginning of it anyway. I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and in ashes. So if you want revival, you better be ready for that as well. Because you won't have it without that. That's what I'm finding out. I believe that God is the only one that sees things right. I believe that. I'm learning it more and more, that he's the only one that sees things right. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He's holy. He's pure. There's no falseness in him. He's utterly, utterly pure. We don't know what that's like. He's a fire. He's a holy fire. Nothing false survives in that holy fire. He's holy. But And he also, I'm sorry, dwells in a high and holy place. It's beyond our earthly understanding, existence, because you understand we're dust. He's in a realm that is unattainable by us unless we have a certain quality. Because it says, goes on, and it says, he dwells also with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. He actually revives the spirit of the humble. He revives the heart of the contrite ones. See, that's personal revival. That's what we're talking about, right? He does it for those kinds of people. Broken, contrite, humble. People that are seeing things right. They're in their right place before God. Now, that's not an easy place to stay for you and I. We don't realize how quickly we rise up out of that place. God breaks us at times. Usually it's because things come into our lives or we fail or whatever, and we get a little sight of it at those times. But, you know, when we get up and we're doing good for a while, we quickly lose sight of things. It's just in our nature because we have that thing in us that says, I am. I know. I can. I will. It's a devilish pride that's there, and you push one aspect of it in and another one comes forth. It's amazing. So God can only do these things for the humble, those of low esteem, the contrite, those, the crushed ones, the broken ones, the ones that are in the dust like David, the one that clings to the dust. Again, we don't like that. That's not popular Christianity teaching. We like build me up stuff. Jesus called it, again, poverty of spirit. I like this definition. It says, poverty of spirit is the knowledge of self-nothingness. It's the state of continual repentance in which one knows he has nothing, can do nothing, knows nothing, and wants nothing but Jesus. It's the quality of being a little child like Jesus taught about. It's the state of being a beggar who's utterly dependent on Jesus, the Lord himself. It's the person in a state who awakens to the wonder of who Jesus is when they look up out of their dust and ashes and they see him and his love and his mercy and his grace. He becomes the supreme object of their desire and worship and love. And they live in that state. Again, we naturally resist that state. It goes against the grain of our natural reasoning mind. Our natural reasoning mind is opposed to that kind of thinking. I'm going to ask us to pray before I start. Comes out of Psalm 139, 23, 24. Takes courage to pray this. So don't do it lightly. Let's pray these two verses, 23 and 24. And let's make it about us, okay? Lord, I pray you would search us, O God. Lord, I pray you would know our hearts. Lord, I pray you would try us, know our anxieties, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in us. And then, Lord, lead us in the way of everlasting. What I want to do, briefly, I'll do this as quickly as I can. I understand some of you might have planes you got to catch or whatever, but I want to look at the churches in the book of Revelation. and I can't go over all of them. There's two in there. Well, there's seven churches that are spoken to in there. I'm not going to get into what churches actually are they. I'm not worried about that right now. All I'm concerned is that Jesus was talking to them. Five of them had a problem. Two were only doing good. Five out of seven weren't doing so good. And to me, that's probably a good indication in the church. Five out of seven people probably aren't doing so good. So I want to look at three of them, because two of them, you know, they're pretty obvious to us, a corrupt church. You know, we're pretty good at that. We're experts at that, right? That's why we're here. We know what's going on out there in the corrupt church, the compromising churches, right? We know what's going on with that one, right? But I want to look at three that I believe maybe we can relate to, possibly. And the first one I want to look at, because I believe all of us, to some degree, have this issue, or one of these issues, to varying degrees, and need revival because of it. So the first one I want to look at is found in Revelation 3, verse 1. This is to the angel of the church in Sardis. And he writes, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works." Now these letters are in red in my Bible. It means Jesus is speaking. And I just want to make it clear that he says, "I know your works." In other words, it doesn't matter what your opinion is, doesn't matter what your pastor's opinion is, your wife, whatever. I know your works. I know your works. That you have a name, that you're alive, but really you're dead. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." In other words, the majority in this church were merely professors that they had the word of life, but they were really dead inside. We have a person here who's alive in their own estimation, yet they're dead or dying in God's account. Now, I can relate to that. That was me 17 years ago when I arrived at a place called Pure Life Ministries. That perfectly describes Jeff Cologne 17 years ago. I played up in the worship. I taught kids Sunday school. I could quote scripture up and down to you. But I was dead inside. I was struggling with sins, habits I couldn't overcome, didn't understand why, was destroying my marriage. But yet at church, to everyone else, I was alive. I had a name that I was living. I was a Christian. But God knew differently. And through different circumstances and things in my life, sent me to a place on a hill in Kentucky. A proud, arrogant, lifeless Puerto Rican from New York. God hand-plucked and brought to Kentucky. And all I can say, he brought me to a place where people had a fire, where the light and the word of God was coming to me like it never had before, because people that were there were in revival in their hearts. They knew God. They were walking with God. And as I got in the curriculum that they had at Pure Life, as I began to read the word of God, as I sat in meetings, as I went to my counseling sessions, there was light, light here, light there, everywhere, like never before. And little by little by little, it dawned on me one day that I'm a dead man. What in the world was I thinking? I better find God in this place. See, now it wasn't about my marriage and getting my life all in order and going back and having my great American Christian life. No, I needed God now. This was desperate. And I'm thankful for a man named Steve Gallagher who had that fire. I'm thankful for people that were willing to consecrate their lives to God and pray and seek the Lord and let him break them and grind them into dust. I'm so thankful there was people like that in my life that I could come in contact with, because that's what happens. One fire ignites another. And can I just say, there's dead people sitting next to you in the church. They're all over the place. They got a name that they're alive, but they're dead. They're drowning in sin. They don't know God. They're blind to their condition. But the problem is there's no one around them on fire. They don't know anything else. I say that from my own testimony. I just thought this is what it was going to be like until I got around the real thing. One day, all I could say, when I came to Pure Life, I was like a smoking flax. There was barely a little spark of grace left in my life. I was hardened by sin. But every little thing I did, everything, little act of obedience, every time I got in my Bible, it was like there was a holy billows just going, oh, you know, just blowing on that little ember. And all I could say is one day it just burst into flames. And my eyes opened. And the first thing I saw was, God, I'm so sorry. God, I spit in your grace all these years. God, I knew the truth. God, what was I thinking? God, please forgive me. I was undone. But in that moment, I looked up. And my eyes opened to the wonder of who Jesus is. The cross became everything. And my life ended that day. Praise God. Because I saw him. I finally understood his love for me. In my bankruptcy. In my poorness. In my brokenness. In my crushed spirit. My eyes opened to the wonder of who Jesus is. Dear ones, there's so many that need to see Jesus like that. You have no idea. We travel from church to church. I've been in other countries, and I look out, and I see death, and my heart breaks, and it's, oh, God, please do something for these people. This is the church, Lord. I'm not out in the world. This is your church, and they're dead. Now, I don't want to make it sound bleak. There's always a remnant wherever we go. People that are see it. There's usually a few, a handful in the church. It's rare we find a church where there's a lot. It's very rare. Do we need revival? Second condition, also in Revelation 3, this is a tougher situation because, you know, the first guy, usually there's signs in his life. You know, that's the drug addict, guy still struggling with drugs, a guy in pornography. You know, that's what we read about in the statistics. You know, the divorce rate, the teen pregnancy, all the issues, the taking the psychotropic drugs, all those issues, you know, that's that group. It's kind of easy. You know, something's wrong there. You know, that shouldn't be. If they're really alive to God, that shouldn't be happening. So there's some telltale signs there. But this second group gets a little more difficult. It says this about them. To the angel in the church, verse 14 of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen. In other words, the one who is true and certain, there is absolutely no inaccuracy in the one that speaks. The faithful and true witness. In other words, he judges rightly and he judges justly. The beginning of the creation of God, the one over all things, the one who has supreme authority. I know thy works. In other words, he whose eyes are like a flame has perfect knowledge of us. And he's the only one that knows exactly where we are spiritually. Every person in this room, God knows exactly where you are spiritually, despite where you think you are. And yes, my finger is pointing at you and me. You understand that, right? Jeff Cologne has not arrived. Remember, the circles around ourselves, right? We're going to leave here that way today. This is about me. This is about me. This is about you. Stephen, it's about you. All right? All right. He says, I know your works. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich. I become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, so you'll see, so you'll wake up. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, repent. Because behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. So he says, I wish you were cold or hot. In other words, anything is better than the condition you're in. Anything is better where love is professed but where it does not exist. Anything's better than that. I wish you were cold or hot. This is the person, you know, they're not in any blatant sin. They're good people, at least in their own eyes. They have a lot of light in the form of knowledge and works, but they lack God's fire and passion, love burning in their hearts. They're not hot. They're religious people, Pharisees. They're like the Pharisee who stands next to the tax collector and says, man, I'm not like that guy. You know, I heard he's into pornography. Glad I'm not like that. I don't have those issues. Did you hear so-and-so got divorced? My marriage is great. Man, we're not like those people. Did you hear about so-and-so? Man, I'm glad I'm not like that. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like these people who obviously still have some sin issues in their lives. Man, I'm glad I'm past all that. My neighbor is an unbeliever. I invited him out to one of our services one time. And he went to work a few weeks after that, and there was a Christian man there, bad-mouthed in our ministry, and he said, let me tell you something. I've been out there. There's more Christians out there than this whole county. That's from an unbeliever. Religious people. Glad I'm not like that. Here's the problem. They don't realize they're just as much in need as the guy involved in pornography. They're just as much as a sinner. I wonder if they've ever really been broken just by their persona and the things they say. I'm rich. I don't need anything. I have everything I need in my self-made religion. And they skirt around the realities of the cross and its implications on their own personal life. They've never really come into contact with the cross. Whereas poverty means you have nothing of your own, not even your own spiritual life. In fact, the worst kind of riches you can have is the belief in your own spiritual life. Because that's self-righteousness. That will produce a lukewarm, half-hearted Christian, religious. Jesus says, don't you know you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind? Don't you know your righteousness, this religious facade you're holding up, it's like a filthy rag to me? And he says it in the absolute purest of love and mercy, because he loves them. And he says, you need what I have, whether you realize it or not. He says, my counsel to you is to buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire so that you can be rich. And white garments so that you can be clothed. Your covering ain't cutting it. We tell the men at our program, we get men, you know, they've been in sexual sin, they come to the program, they're very self-righteous. Because a lot of them are pastors. We've had theologians. We've had guys that have been Christians for 20 years, and they walk around the property, see, I'm righteous. And we tell them, you know what it looks like to us? A dead carcass full of maggots. It's putrid to God. Because they hold up their Bible knowledge, you know, their works, their service. You know, yeah, I know, I got some issues, but look, see, I'm righteous. Don't you know you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind? You need what I have. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Hurry up and repent before it's too late. I'm standing at the door of your heart. And that's all he wants. You see, God understands we can't live. We can't do anything. There's no hope for us unless he comes and dwells in all of his fullness and all of his glory inside of our hearts. But we're the ones that keep him out. When we will not embrace this fact that we are utterly impoverished spiritually. There's nothing we can bring to God. We are bankrupt spiritually. We are helpless. We don't know anything. We can't do anything without him. Until we see that and come to grips to it, he can never come in and dwell the way he wants to. And he's in a passion to do it. Because he knows it's your only hope, but his heart also is that he would be revealed to those others that need to see what he's really like, not what the church has portrayed him to be. Why would they want to follow our Jesus when we have all the same problems they have? Why? When we can't get along, why? When there's such a lack of love at times between denominations because of our doctrinal differences. Why? Thank you, Chuck. Thank you, wherever you are, for saying what you said. I love Pure Life, and I'm telling you why. We have Baptists, we have Catholics, we have Pentecostals, we have Amish, Mennonites, you name it. They all sit in our congregation. And no one gets hung up on the minors. And we worship God together. And we love God together. And I get to go to other churches. And you know what I find out? There's Christians in every denomination, despite these minor differences they have. And they are minor, by the way. We understand what the major ones are. I don't need to get into that right now. But we major on minors. And it's pride. And God hates it. Because it brings division and discord and strife. I prayed this morning, God, please bring us down. Please, God, bring us down. Please. Humble us, God, please. And start right here. We'll never glorify you, Lord, till we're humbled in the dust. Please, God, humble us. Please. So sorry, Jesus, for all the bickering and strife when people are dying around us. God, forgive us. God, have mercy on us. We serve the same Jesus. I love to see the Amish people come in our services and worship Jesus. Who cares if they believe you got to dress a certain way and do certain things a certain way? There's some of them in there that love Jesus. They don't have to do everything the way we think they should. Again, as long as they're on the majors, we're there with them. We're there. We're there with you. Lastly, those who have lost their first love. Revelation 2. This one scares me. Because it starts out pretty good. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Again, I know your works. I know. Your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All right, that's what a perfect score, right? Surely revival ain't needed here. Surely this church is at the head of the class. Surely. Surely the master's word to them will be, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Just this past weekend before we came here, we spent a few days praying and fasting just because we know we cannot do this without him. And he's been allowing one thing after another, after another, after another to show us, you ain't going to do this. You're not going to do it in your own strength. And unless you get at my feet and start seeking my face, you are going to be useless. You might be going here and going there and doing this and doing that, but you're not going to give me to the people if that's how you do it. You'll be giving them some good ideas, some good truths, but you won't be giving them me, and I'm what they need. You know, this church, 30 years prior, Paul admonishes in Ephesians 1. He says, therefore, in verse 15, after I heard of your faith, this is the same church, as I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, by 95 AD, about 30 or 40 years later, here their light's in danger of going out. What's that say about our light? What's that say about our light? What happened? They lost their first love. They lost the simplicity of just having Jesus. I had that 17 years ago when I was in the dust, when God finally opened my eyes to who I was, what I was, but yet who he was, and I was in the wonder of who he was. I was in love. And everything I did flowed from that love. And I just wanted people to know him, to know the freedom, to just everything about him, what he did for me. But then I got my degrees. We got professional. We did this, we did that, we did that. And I got up from that place, and then it was, I am, I can, I know. See that degree? I know. I will. For God, of course, but I will. And God's had to put me on my face many times over 17 years to get me back to my first love. Because it's just in me to get up from that place at the foot of the cross where you just live there. And it's just like Paul. Paul's just pouring his heart out in Philippians 3. Yeah, I was a Pharisee. Yeah, the Lord. Man, I studied. Yeah, the best guy I studied under. Yeah, I had it all. It's all done to me now. You know what? He knocked me off my horse, and all I know now is I just want to know him. I just want to know him. That's my whole pursuit in life. I just want to know him, and I want others to know him. And I'm willing to die, suffer. I don't care what happens to me. I'll embrace the suffering. I just want people to know him, and I want to know him more. Paul was in his first love. What would happen, people, if we had a lot of Pauls running around the church? What would happen? We'd have revival. There'd be fires everywhere. But we got to get back to our first love. And the first love isn't a desire to go to work. It's the awakening of the heart to the wonder of just Jesus himself and everything flowing from there. You can only give what you have spiritually to another person. I love biblical counseling. I love the Bible. I really do. But I'll never forget years ago, I was at a biblical counseling conference and I was meeting a leader. I won't say who it was, but he knocked me off my feet. I didn't even know the guy. So what's your doctrinal stance? And the guy went on this whole list of, well, take it easy. Well, we're trying to help people, and you know, it's like, whoa. What about Jesus? Can we talk about him a little while first, maybe? And then talk about that? I mean, that was the first introduction. So what's your doctrinal standpoints at Pure Life Ministries? You know, and he went down the list. It's like, whoa. Listen, there's nothing wrong with doctrine. Don't get me wrong. We need doctrine, okay? But we need Jesus a lot more. Please don't become like that. Please don't become like that. It's all about Jesus and knowing him and giving him to other people. This world is headed for an iceberg. Could be Monday. Could be next month. Could be 10 years from now. I don't know. But Jesus said, look at the signs of the times. And as I read my Bibles, I look what's going on around me in the world, I realize man is at the helm of this ship, man, and he's in that thing. You hear it in the leaders. We can, we will, we know. We'll solve it. And he's plunging ahead, man. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. And they don't realize there's a big old iceberg in front of them that they are about to smack into. And there is absolutely nothing they can do about it. And God is calling you and me to get ready. It's time to wake up. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, watch, pray. That's revival. Wake up, get alive to me. Let me open your eyes. Do you see what's going on around you? I have a purpose for you. There's going to be a lot of people drowning around you. And if you don't have Jesus as your lifeboat, you're not going to know how to rescue them. You will go down with them. And we will see that in the church. A lot will go down in the church because they haven't heeded God's warnings. You know, 6 times there was a warning to the bridge of the Titanic. The last one, they didn't even send it up to the bridge. Don't be like that with God. When he's warning you, when he's calling you to wake up, to get ready, to let him do what you need. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. It's a blessing. It's a blessing prayer as we leave this conference. And my prayer is that this will stick with you. And God will answer this prayer. And he will grant you a personal revival in your heart. So that you can affect your neighbor who right now maybe might be contemplating suicide because they see what's going on around. I had a best friend 4 months ago shoot himself in the head because of finances. We're going to see a lot of that. Kids hanging themselves because they see no hope in this world. They're going to need to see a living, breathing Jesus. That's going to be their only hope, people. That's what this is all about, revival. That's what it's all about. God's people getting on fire. God's people getting full of Jesus Christ. God's people being made the word flesh to a lost and dying world that need to see the real Jesus. So I'm going to pray this for you as a blessing. Lord, I lift these dear souls up to you and I pray that as they get home, they will be utterly, utterly dissatisfied with themselves. Because self-satisfaction and a stagnant soul is not pleasing to you, Lord, and will never make progress. So Lord, I pray that all of us, when we go home, we will not be satisfied with where we're presently at with you, Lord. And then I pray all of us would put ourselves in the way of blessing, Lord. In other words, we will begin to do something. We will begin to pray, Lord, prayers like Psalm 139. God, search me. God, know my heart. God, try me. God, know my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. And then lead me. And Lord, as we pray that, Lord, and as you allow things to come into our lives and you begin to break us and grind us into the dust, Lord, I pray you will put a thank you in our hearts. I pray, Lord, we will thank you when those times come. Lord, I pray as we get over the word of God in the days ahead, Lord, it would read us. I pray it would challenge us to live out every word that you said. And Lord, I pray as that fire, Lord, as that conviction, as our eyes begin to open to our true condition, Lord, I pray for a true godly sorrow, a deep, deep, deep sorrow to overwhelm our hearts, Lord, that would lead to true repentance. A true turning to you, Lord. And then in that repentance, in that mourning, Lord, in that poverty, Lord, I pray we would look to you in faith. and begin to expect, Lord, and to look up to your throne and to know that all heaven is on our side and that you will not disappoint us, that you will not turn a deaf ear to the cry of a beggar, and that you will fulfill your promise, Lord, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, to know your love, to be rooted and grounded in it, Lord, and then go out in that fire of love and your passion, Lord, and rescue souls like we're supposed to before it's too late, God. I pray you would do that in our hearts, Lord. And God, most of all, I pray you would bring us down. Bring us down, Lord. Me included, so that you can be exalted. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll just finish with this statement. The Lord spoke this to me as I was preparing this. He said, Jeff, the birth of my church started out with men's weakness and my power. And it's going to end that way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're going to take our weakness. You're going to take our nothingness, our helplessness, Lord. And your power, your glory is going to be manifested, Lord. Thank you. Help us to embrace our poverty so we can embrace your power and be revived, Lord. Do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.